Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2.
It's a school night now.
Yeah, it's a school night, so we're going to get out of here early. Oh, yeah, by the way, school, I think it started off pretty well. So everything went pretty well. No kids were fighting. Everybody got along, and so it went pretty well. So we'll see how that goes. Family camp also went really well. Super, really good messages. If you weren't there or you haven't heard the messages, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the family camp messages because they were really good. It was just a good topic talking about the Old Testament blank is, you know, the New Testament is the Old Testament blank. You guys can fill in the gaps. But anyways, we're going to look at, this will be the last night that I'll be up here, Lord willing. And what I want to talk about is immersion with the Holy Spirit. But I think it's worth at least acknowledging and remembering last week two verses that are really key in establishing baptism in Jesus' name. And those were Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where we got to see it says to be baptized in Jesus' name, you know, you need what shall we do? They ask, and he says, repent and be immersed in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the next verse was Acts chapter 10, 47, which what does that prove? What does that show to us? Acts chapter 10, verse 47 and 48. Okay, yeah. Yeah, but in specific, I'm kind of looking at something piggybacking off of Acts chapter 2, 38.
It's in water.
Yeah. There's lots of, we're going to look at Acts chapter 10 today. But Acts 10, 47 and 48, I'm just going to read that real quick. You don't have to turn there. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. So what that proves is that immersion in the name of Jesus Christ is in the medium of water. Those are really key, those two verses. So today we're going to talk about, though, some of the questions that come up. And they're honest, good questions. Okay, it's not the easiest thing in the world. You can't just read through Acts and then just be like, oh, the first time I read through it, then I just figured it all out. Because there are hard things to kind of sort through. And that's why we get to see so many cool examples. I mean, I think about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, right? He's the Ethiopian guy is reading through Isaiah, and he's like, how can I understand this unless somebody explains it to me? Right? And so Philip gets to preach what to him? Jesus to him. And we know that Romans chapter 10, it talks about faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. But it does say, how is somebody supposed to hear without a preacher? So how are we supposed to really hear the message without it being first preached to us? And I believe that's by design. God has designed it in a particular way where the message is meant. This is also, it's going to be, I think, fulfilling different things at once, different purposes. The message is meant for us to be hearing from somebody else for our benefit, but it's also good for us to preach to other people, amen? So there's things that are working in tandem. But I have you in Acts chapter 2. I don't normally like to do this when I'm studying with somebody because it could bring a lot of confusion. But the majority of you guys are familiar with a lot of this. So I'm just going to read these three verses together and then show you where somebody might get really confused. So Acts chapter 2, 38. Hopefully I don't lose you guys. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what we get from this is that it looks like, it seems pretty clear, that being immersed in Jesus' name is what is going to be getting us the Holy Spirit. So when I do this, I get this. right? When I'm immersed in Jesus' name, I receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, now let's go to Acts chapter 10. Actually, I already read that for you guys, but we'll read it again. Acts 10, 47 and 48. Surely no one can refuse the water for them these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So, here it looks like, okay, Acts chapter 2, it looks like be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. Then we have a scenario where it looks like they're getting baptized because they already received the Holy Spirit. So it looks like they had Holy Spirit preceding their baptism in Jesus' name. Now let's go to Acts chapter 19. Again, I'm not trying to throw these at you to confuse you, but these are honest questions. Acts chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Because you guys, we talked about this before a little bit. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we not even heard there's a Holy Spirit. He said, into what were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And he said, John baptized with their baptism repentance. So when they heard this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it looks like they were going to be baptized in water. Remember, in Jesus' name, that's in water. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. So, this one is even different than the last two. Because this one says they were baptized in Jesus' name, and then Paul lays his hands on them, then they receive the Spirit after the whole thing. So now we have three scenarios. This seems kind of confusing, right? One, they get it at their immersion. One, they have the Holy Spirit before their immersion. And then one, they get the Holy Spirit after their immersion, not while they're because of their immersion. Hopefully I didn't lose you guys. Does that make sense? Is that at least a little bit clear? Not super clear. It doesn't have to be so clear, but a little clear. So the reason why I bring that up, again, I don't generally like to bring that up, but you guys understand how this works. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Is there, I guess, just by way of opening, is there initial comments that you guys have on that or anything that you would initially respond to if somebody brings that up? Or has anybody had this brought up to them before? Because people will try to bring up Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19. Oh, they received the Holy Spirit before they were immersed. It's not an easy question to answer.
Yeah, I think it's brought up a lot. And it's basically anytime somebody sees baptism and Holy Spirit, they just lump it all into one bucket and they assume it's all together and they somehow make every single place that you see baptism, Holy Spirit, all be one single thing. They just try to make everything, you know, in one bucket, try to make it all the same. And that's really where the confusion lies because there's different things going on.
Yeah, and a lot of people, maybe they just haven't looked into it before. They haven't actually tried to digest it and let the Scripture define itself, really, right? And so what I really want us to start off by thinking, though, is God is not a God of confusion, is he? So something is not necessarily making sense, right? If you just read these things just straight out of context, just the way we just did, that wouldn't make any sense, but it would seem very confusing. But God is not a God of confusion. So what we're going to actually do tonight is just look at the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Because again, you ask most people, okay, go around with a microphone and say, hey, I heard that immersion or baptism now saves you, right? And you can't refute 1 Peter 3:21. It says what it says. Most people are going to respond with, that is a spirit baptism, right? So this is why this is worth talking about. So let's go, I may already have you, Mark chapter 1, verse 8. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. This is John the Immerser talking. He says, I baptize you with water, but He, obviously referring to Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So this is where we're going to start. So John is, he's the one that's introducing this new concept. He's been immersing a bunch of people in water as a baptism of repentance. And then he's saying, hey, I'm baptizing you right now in water. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, we can make assumptions from that, but generally it's not a good idea to just start drawing conclusions off of one verse out of context. And so we can't make a ton of assumptions off of this, to be honest. One of the assumptions that people make just immediately, which is what Larry was saying, is that they hear baptism and they hear Jesus baptizing, and then they start thinking about being baptized in Jesus' name, right? I don't know why this is coming to my mind, but there's this movie called Mall Cop, and I don't know how many of y'all are familiar with this, but there's this point where he's talking over the radio. This won't make sense to half of you guys, so I don't know why I'm bringing it up. But he's talking over the radio to this guy who doesn't like him. He's a mall cop, and he's talking to a real cop, and the real cop is always giving him a hard time about being a mall cop, where he's giving him a hard time there, and they used to pick on him and bully this guy because they used to know each other. And so the real cop is just saying stuff. He's going off on this rant about a bunch of mean stuff about him. I don't remember the whole story. Somewhere along the line, he had mentioned lunch and friend. So the mall cop just said, obviously he hears this guy just making fun of him. He's like, sorry, all I heard was lunch and friend. And he's just poking at this guy. But that's what I think about how a lot of times people take the word of God. They see baptism and Jesus. And then they forget all the other stuff maybe that the whole scripture as a whole is trying to communicate. And they just hear, oh, baptism in Jesus. Well, Jesus says he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, and I'm baptized in Jesus' name, so those seem to kind of mesh together, right? But that's just an assumption. That's not necessarily good, sound reasoning through the scripture. Is there a clear audience that we can distinguish that John is talking about? Who's going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit?
Apostles.
Yeah, which is where we're going. At this point, there's no clear audience that we can distinguish. Right? He actually does mention, even in Luke's account, says, be baptized with water, with the Holy Spirit and fire, which I'm not going to talk about the fire too much, but if you look at Luke's account, you know, sometimes people will mention the fire talking about, you know, the bonfire above our heads. That's not what he was talking about. He's talking about something of, if you look, it's like, it's actually a bad thing. Judgment, maybe. You're going to get burnt up like chaff. We're not going to spend too much time on that, but we don't have a clear audience of who he's talking to here. So let's actually go to Acts chapter 1. And a couple of things while y'all are turning there that I want us to consider. Here are some things that the Holy Spirit baptism was not meant to do. It wasn't primarily, don't get me wrong, it was miraculous, but it wasn't primarily just for them to do miracles. That's not the significance behind it. It wasn't just like nobody had ever done anything miraculous with the Holy Spirit ever before. And they'd never done miracles ever. So this was the first time that people were actually able to do miraculous things. Because if you look back through the whole account of Jesus' ministry, even other disciples following him were still doing miracles, were they not? People were going out and they were casting out demons. They were doing different things. So, why is this going to be significant? This immersion with the Holy Spirit. That's not the major thrust of it, which we're going to discuss. It was not necessarily to inspire people as prophets, because God had always had prophets at different times. There's a lot of these things that are going to be crossing over, obviously, but it wasn't intended to save. This was not because this is where the confusion can lie, right? And we're going to kind of cover this, but you look at that account, and then you start to think that that's going to apply to all Christians, which we're going to discuss that a little bit. But Acts chapter 1, let's kind of look at this, because there's a significant amount of scripture that we went from the beginning of the Gospels all the way to Acts, right? Namely, Jesus' whole ministry. So, does Jesus really talk about going around baptizing people with the Holy Spirit a ton? You go through the whole Gospel. Right at the beginning, John says, hey, I'm baptizing you with water, and somebody's going to come after me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus shows up the next chapter, right, and he's just saying, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he's saying he's baptizing everybody. Is that how it worked? No, it doesn't show up for a while, and so you're kind of curious, like, huh, this is interesting. What's really happening? So the next time we really see this very clearly brought up is in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we're just going to start in verse 1 and kind of work through this, dissecting it piece by piece. In the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So this is Luke giving an account of all the things that had happened. And he was mentioning Jesus on the day he was taken up to heaven. He was talking, he was giving orders to whom? The apostles whom he had chosen. So he's giving orders to specific people. I know it was a long week at family camp. You guys are probably really tired, but let's see if we can work through this systematically. I'm with you. So, to these he also presented himself, this is verse 3, alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them. So, who's the them? Who is he gathering together? Well, it would seem like it's the apostles still, right? He's gathering them, the apostles, together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he's talking to his apostles, and he's saying, stay in Jerusalem, because something is about to happen. And this is where Jesus actually himself, remember, he didn't actually verbally himself talk about baptizing with the Holy Spirit. Now, there might be allusions to that. We could look at Luke 24, different things being clothed with power from on high and different in things. But Jesus himself is actually talking about what John is finally talking about in Mark chapter 1. He's saying, I'm going to baptize you. Who? The apostles. With the Holy Spirit, not many days from now.
So it's super important you make that distinction here. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it says, men of Galilee. And then we read in just a short couple of verses later, they're in the upper room. And some people take and they jam all that together. And when they do that, the 120 in the upper room were also the ones that end up that the promise of the Spirit is made to, and then they just start pushing that forward, and all of a sudden the 120 are there on the day of Pentecost, and things, the wheels just totally fall off the bus. So as you're working through this, most people that will say it's a spirit baptism, that's the road that they will go down. And you've got to work through all of this, and you've got to be really, really picky. Otherwise, if you start with a false conclusion, or if you start with a false premise, your logic can be all right, but you will get a false conclusion.
Excellent point, yeah. And that's why we're taking the time to just look through it the way we are. Any other comments at this point?
Yeah, I think one point that was brought up really well at family camp regarding the Old Testament being the New Testament concealed and the New Testament being the Old Testament revealed is that God wrote this backwards. So he it's reverse engineerable by us through his word, so we can build the value of being able to reverse engineer this in the minds of others. So when we try to understand Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 verse 1, that we can reverse engineer that from Acts chapter 2 verse 15, so you can figure out who the they Peter ultimately is pointing to. And so it's reverse engineerable, and just you can just communicate the safety in being able to do that because God wrote it that way.
Yeah, it's amazing that there are answers when you actually start looking. It's kind of cool because, you know, I did grow up with a lot of really good teaching, actually, but not with as much clarity as I have had being associated with the Christ Church now. And that was one of the coolest things for me, is to really take a good foundation that I already had, but to really build upon that and to really see that there are answers to a lot of these things and that God did orchestrate everything so well. But it's still in a way that it, going off of the Old Testament being concealed, it was still something that you couldn't just know without revelation. So there's lots of really cool thoughts on that. I had another point on that, but I don't remember what it was. So, like I said, the family camp and stuff makes you a little bit tired. So, we're going to keep going. So, Jesus is actually saying, hey, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, what's in a few days? Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, right? So, that was... If you look at Jesus, he died on the Passover. And then 3 days later, three days and three nights, right? He's raised. And then he's appearing to them over a period of how many days? 40 days. So roughly, let's say 43 days since Passover. Pentecost is 50th, so it's about 50 days after Passover. So roughly, we got about a week. So it sounds like not many days later is Pentecost, right? So Jesus is going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit not many days. It's going to be Pentecost. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is this at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Again, that's a whole other discussion. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And what did they say? Men of where? Galilee. Huh, that's kind of interesting. Just a curious thought. Here's kind of a side note. If you look at the 12 disciples who were following Jesus, including Judas Iscariot, all of them were Galilean, except which one? A lot of people speculate that Judas Iscariot was not of Galilee. So just interesting. Yeah, you wouldn't have been able to make this statement, men of Galilee, really, if Judas Iscariot was still there. But he gets wiped out. He ultimately took himself out. And then here Jesus is talking to his apostles, all Galileans, and then we get the clarification. Oh, yes, he was talking to who? The 11 apostles whom he had chosen from Galilee. Let's keep going. Let's go down to chapter 2. I'm going to briefly talk about what Larry was mentioning. There were 120 people that had gathered together. And there's a lot of people who try to say that the 120 were all to receive the Spirit in the same way, right? The baptism with the Holy Spirit came upon all of them in the same way. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. For me personally, that doesn't really bother me if the 120 did get that. It doesn't really change a ton. It doesn't really bother me a ton. Now, the scripture, I think, is very clear. It was not the 120. But again, what somebody would might, they're trying to push a position. It's more important for their position to make it to be the 120. And what's the reason for that? Well, because if God was just laying out the Spirit on all the people in this whole setting, then who's not to say it wasn't upon everybody of all time? Why can't it be right now? Why can't the Holy Spirit come down on me right now in the same way that it did in that scenario? So this is really important. We're just funneling this down and we're making sure we let the Scripture speak for itself. It was the men of Galilee that Jesus was directly telling to stay in Jerusalem. They will receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, and they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, house of God, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So what are the three things that were associated with this Holy Spirit immersion?
Tongues of fire,
right? I don't know how that would look. I've heard different people speculate, but it looked like something like a bonfire, or that's what I've heard different people say, upside down bonfire. Who knows? Tongues of fire were above their head. Now, if that happened to me right now, you guys would probably be a little scared. That would be pretty crazy. And then there's also, what are the other two signs? The violent rushing wind, right? Yeah. Yeah, sound like a violent rushing wind. So it's something that is obviously very audible. It's not like you could just make this up. It's something that is very, it's not like I could just start. You know, they didn't have a microphone. They just started making a bunch of noise. This is something that was from God, and it would be irrefutable. You know, talking about the Mormons and stuff, not trying to pick on them too much, but they say, you know, we met with them a few times and they have really tried to drive the point home. They've seen God in their temple and their scripture and yada, yada, yada. But I don't think it would be as something as significant as a sound of a violent rushing wind and then tongues of fire literally above the head. Usually a lot of times it's a lot less clear. But these are things that everybody, and we're going to see, literally, it was so amazing that people started to come together and gather. It was a whole crowd. People were very interested. And what was the last sign? Yeah. Speaking in other tongues, right? And then we're not going to talk about really the tongues, all the gifts and everything like that, but that's a semi-different discussion. But tongues, they started speaking in different tongues. And so a real quick explanation, I always think about tongues being languages. Even if you go back to Spanish, the word for tongue is lengua. Is lengua. And then language oftentimes is called lengua. So you literally, tongue and language are the same in Spanish. And a lot of languages are like that as well. But here we have, they're speaking in tongues. Now again, this seems like not really that big of a deal, but this is pretty cool. Somebody just starts speaking another language. And I've mentioned the example that I've brought up before up here. I know I have probably used all these examples before, but there was a guy I knew that he went to a congregation where they had a bunch of people that were going, and I don't know if they were getting slain in the spirit or whatever, I don't know. They started speaking in different languages. And so they'd have everybody come up to the front if you wanted to. You could assemble in this line. And they would go up there. Again, you need an interpreter. So they had the interpreter guy up there. And so you were able to just start speaking in front of the whole congregation in a tongue, whatever God was giving to you. So I don't know exactly how that all works. And the interpreter was the one, he was telling the whole assembly, if you will, what the guy was saying. Well, this one guy, he didn't believe it, and he actually could speak German, I believe. I don't remember exactly what it was. And he went up there and he started speaking in another language, and he was actually quoting from the Bible, a Bible verse he had memorized in another language. And the interpreter started saying, oh, he's saying all this. He started making up a bunch of stuff. And he actually said, no, I'm actually speaking in another language and I'm saying this. But again, it's not like this was unidentified speech. It was just speech that was randomized. It was actually something that people were able to actually understand. And I remember going to the Philippines, and I was one time I was able to preach in front of a bunch of people, but I had to have an interpreter. Mikkel knows all about that. It slows you down a lot because you're like, oh, okay, say one half of a sentence, and then you got to stop. And then the interpreter interprets. But the reason why is because a lot of people just don't understand what you're saying. And it would just be absolutely meaningless. It would do no benefit. And I think sometimes maybe that should be understood for a lot of people in the religious circles, right? What if I just start going up and I just start speaking in another language? Or maybe it is from God, per se, as they might say. That's not going to benefit anybody. So what they are speaking is legible, it is understandable, and more importantly, it's not like they're just speaking Chinese and they're in Russia. They're speaking a languages that are pertinent to the people that are there. Wow. Yeah, I'm trying not to make this 4 weeks. So what is the purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit then? Okay, support the testimony. The kingdom is coming in, right? And yeah, yes. So the Jews are going to be ushered into the kingdom now, right? The Jewish people. Were the Gentiles able to be Christians yet? Not yet. And that's where we're going to be going next, Acts chapter 10. So Acts chapter 2, that baptism with the Holy Spirit is for the Jewish people. And a lot of the Jewish people, they didn't want to have any, which is just blows my mind because they didn't see that all of the Old Testament stuff was pointing to all nations, right? But who's going to be the guy that opens that door, the floodgates for the Gentiles? Peter, right? So Peter in Acts chapter 10, we're going to take a look at this. Man, there's so much that could be said on this, but side note, before we quite dive into that, there's a lot of scripture between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. And yeah, there's lots of really cool stuff. Even the Samaritans, yada, yada, yada. Lots of really cool stuff. But a real quick point I want to make is that you don't see people just being baptized with the Holy Spirit like they were in Acts chapter 2. That was a very specific scenario. It was a very specific thing that was happening there in Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So we're talking about Cornelius, correct? This guy, he seemed like a pretty good guy, doesn't he? Matter of fact, he is so well spoken of that all of the Jews, the entire nation of the Jews, spoke highly of him. Was he saved? No. Real quick reference for that, just Acts 11:14. Peter was to speak words to Cornelius by which, and he says here, you will be saved, you and all your household. Cornelius wasn't saved, and yet he genuinely feared God. And he actually went so far, maybe further than Christians at times, where he was giving so much of himself that he had a good reputation with a whole nation. That's pretty significant. But again, he wasn't saved. So Acts chapter 10, let's go to verse. There's a lot of things we could cover here. We're just going to skip really to the good stuff. Verse 34, just briefly telling you all the stuff that happens. Peter, you guys know the story. Peter's having a vision. What does he see in his vision? Yeah. He sees a bunch of unclean animals. Now, Peter being a good Jewish boy, he knows not to associate with the Gentiles or with unclean food. And he's been a Christian for, this is over a decade from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is over a decade to this point. And Peter's still saying, I don't associate with them. Just interesting. I mean, he's the same guy that was saying certain other things about how the gospel is going to spread everywhere, even to the remotest part of the earth. But anyways, Peter has this vision of all these unclean things, and what is he told? He's told to get up and eat. And what does he say? He says, no, I would never do that. I would never eat anything unclean. I would never eat pork or bacon. Bacon's bad for you. But now it's okay. Still, it might not be good for you physically, right? But now it's okay for you to have the bacon. And he said, well, I've never done such a thing. He's like, he had to have that repeated to him a few times. Finally, he got it through his head. And Peter gets this interaction. What he actually ends up realizing is that God was trying to communicate something more spiritual to him. It wasn't about eating pork or not eating pork. It was about the Gentiles, right? And that's what he's getting to understand. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. This is years later. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. It goes on, some good information there. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, Cornelius and his household. All the circumcised believers, these are the Jewish guys, who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They had never seen anything like this. But there are all these witnesses to what? The Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. It's kind of interesting because you go back to Acts chapter 2 and Joel, the quotation is he's going to pour forth his Spirit on all mankind. Now, we can't misinterpret that, but, you know, they're surprised about the Gentiles now. For they were hearing them speaking. What was convincing these Jewish people? Well, they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter answered, that's where he says, surely no one can refuse the water. So, now as we look at this, the guys in throughout all of time, you go back to Samson, Solomon, David, a lot of even Saul, right? King Saul. Was the Holy Spirit ever present in their life? Absolutely.
Kings.
Yeah. Exactly. The Spirit would come upon people. It would work powerfully in their lives. Did that mean that they had the indwelling Holy Spirit that we are promised? No. But that doesn't mean that God wasn't working powerfully on people. So what we have here in Acts chapter 10, we see that this is resembling Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes down powerfully on these individuals. Not where it's the indwelling Holy Spirit per se, but is the Holy Spirit doing a work with these people for a specific reason at a specific time. And so if we look at it from that perspective, Acts chapter 10, 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? Well, it's interesting. Because now they're trying to distinguish this. They're saying they received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Okay, well, let's get some further clarification. Oh, let's see. I didn't write this down. Verse, chapter 11, verse, let's jump on over to chapter 11, verse 15. Peter is recounting the whole thing, how it went down. And he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his guys, just as he did upon us at the beginning. So, Peter is recounting everything that happened with Cornelius. The Holy Spirit comes down upon Cornelius and his household. And then Peter says, hey, the Gentiles are good. And the reason why we know that is because the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and them just the way he did upon us at the beginning. Now what's interesting is this is a decade later at least. And Peter is saying, like at the beginning. What do you think he's pointing back to? Maybe Acts chapter 2, right? He's not saying like, oh, like he's falling upon us like everybody else because that's just how God's been falling on everybody. No, he's actually pointing back to a specific point in time, referencing the beginning. When was the beginning of the church? Day of Pentecost. This even further drives this point home. Verse 16. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's going back, thinking back to when Jesus was telling him that. The only two times we have this so clear, laid out in all of Acts, all of the conversion stories, time and time again, there's only two times that it's very clearly talking about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that is in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. The reason why is because God is now showing that the Jews are being ushered in the kingdom, and then the Gentiles, salvation is extended to them as well. The Jews and the Gentiles. It was for all. So, that would point us back. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Thank you for bearing with me, and thank you, Larry, for the extra time, the extra 2 minutes. I don't know if it was enough, but when they say in verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, he's not saying they received the indwelling Holy Spirit. What he's saying is the Spirit came upon them powerfully the way it did at Pentecost. It's a very significant point. And again, this is not going to be the end-all discussion on this. Please take this home, study it out a lot more, because we could be here for a couple more weeks. But that's really what's being communicated. The Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius. Remember, the Holy Spirit has come upon a lot of other people too, in different manifestations, different ways, for different purposes. It just happens that this one was for a specific purpose. So they're saying, hey, they received the Holy Spirit in a powerful manifestation. Let us get them to the water so they can actually be immersed in Jesus' name and they can get the indwelling Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, we're not going to cover that tonight because that one is leading into a totally another discussion. Acts chapter 19, though, if you want a quick answer to that, where it talks about Paul is laying his hands on these guys after they get immersed. That Holy Spirit he's imparting to them, that again is this manifestation of the Spirit at work within them. It's not the indwelling Holy Spirit that the Christian has born again, not being born from above. They are just getting the Spirit on them, and then they can go and they can heal, they can prophesy, they can have many miraculous gifts. Dave, did you have a quick comment?
One thing is you were going through and saying, you know, the Holy Spirit did rest on other people, you know, like throughout the Old Testament, but they did not have the signs of the Holy Spirit laying on them as it did in Acts 2 and Acts 10.
Yes. Yeah, no, there's a... I don't want to go into the Holy Spirit discussion too far, but we have to touch on it a little bit. So what I'm really trying to just define is the immersion with the Holy Spirit. The immersion with the Holy Spirit only happened twice. In the two times that it does happen, they reference back to Jesus' words. Both times. And it's so significant here in Acts chapter 10 that Peter actually says, I remember Jesus telling us this because this just happened to us. This happened to them just like it did to us at the beginning. It was not a common thing. This theme, there's not this theme of people being baptized with the Holy Spirit over and over again. I'll be right there in a second, Larry. If you could, just turn to Matthew chapter 28.
Basically, it's backed up because Peter was given the promise that he would have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He would open it up. And it's no happy accident. It was Peter in both times.
Yeah, Matthew 16 for reference.
And one closing note on that, primarily both instances where it happened was, number one, it was for the Jews as evidence of the authority that, like Larry said, was given to Peter. Second time, the men that Peter took with him from Joppa were Jews, so he had Jewish witnesses of what happened at Cornelius' house. It was for the Jews again to know that the Gentiles were included.
Yeah, it was always those Jews. They needed to accept it, which Peter still had a hard time with it, because even in Galatians, he shows a little bit of partiality again. There's a lot of pressure by the Jewish. There's a ton of pressure. Imagine you go for years and years and years, and you think that you're God's people, and you are. You're right for saying it, but imagine being a Jew, and you can't even fathom the idea of another people being accepted by God. This was a very, very important thing that had to happen. And it had to be so convincing. It had to be so significant that it pointed them all the way back to the apostles and their immersion with the Holy Spirit. That's how significant this was. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. This is where Jesus is talking to, again, his disciples as he's leaving. He says, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them or immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If we look at the immersion with the Holy Spirit that John first verbalized, that was reiterated in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. Remember, they said, Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That was, would you say that was a promise or a command? It was a promise, right? Jesus is about to go to heaven, and he tells his guys, he says, hey, don't leave Jerusalem, because I'm going to give you something. He's not commanding them that to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He says, don't leave Jerusalem because there's a promise. There's a baptism with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't confuse this with the promise, but it's a promise. In Matthew chapter 28, you see how I'm wrapping this all up. When Jesus says here, he says, hey, go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, that could also just be baptizing them in Jesus' name, right? That's a command. Jesus is commanding us, and so this is where I kind of take it a preachy state. What is our command as disciples of Christ? Baptizing, go make disciples, baptizing, teaching them, continue to teach them to observe or to obey. So hopefully that clarifies some things. If it doesn't, maybe that gets you at least curious enough to start looking into it for yourself, and maybe give you a little bit of, because it does catch you off guard. If you're in a Bible study with somebody and then they say, wait a second, you say I need to be baptized for the Holy Spirit, but they got the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. That will catch you off guard. So hopefully that just helps you a little bit. Again, it's probably stuff you all have heard before, but it helps you be prepared a little bit more for when that conversation happens. Thanks, guys.